passage we'll be looking at this morning is from Mark chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 31. If you want to, it'll be on the screen behind me, or you can find it in your Bible or on your Bible app. We'll read that in just a moment. When I was in Boy Scouts, they taught us how to do map orientation. So it would come in handy when you were out on hikes, specifically when I went to Philmont. You know, they taught us how to turn the map the right way with your compass so that you know where you were going so you didn't get lost. And so when we didn't do a very good job of it, we would find ourselves in places we didn't want to be. But over time, we figured it out. I'm not the best with directions, but if you give me a map and I can kind of gain my bearings, I can do pretty well. Here, when we moved here, they told us that if you are going anywhere, the marker is Pike's Peak. It's to the west. So if you're going toward Pike Peak, you're going west. If you're going the other way, you're going east. And so it became easy. So here, the view isn't to the south or to the north or to the east. It's to the west. That's where the view is, right? And so when we start talking about focus and orientation and focusing on the right things, you know, we can draw on that understanding that Pike's Peak, where the view is to the west, and it can help us to kind of grapple with as an illustration for other things. Another thing, I was in Scouts. I worked for the Boy Scouts. When I started dealing with parents as an adult volunteer or leader in the Boy Scouts, they would often come to me and say, you know, there are two dreaded smells, the dreaded smell of perfume and gasoline. And so as our kids are working toward their Eagle Scout, we hope they don't discover girls and driving before they get there, right? So parents wanted to keep them laser focused on getting their Eagle Scout award before they went off after these things. And so orienting ourselves to the right direction, maintaining that focus, it's important. It's important for life goals. It's also important for our faith. Today we're going to be looking at a young man who was confused. He thought he was oriented in the right direction, and he came to find out that he wasn't. So let's look now at Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. And you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The rich man comes to Jesus and he says, "What can I do? What can I do to have eternal life? What is possible?" He called Jesus good. God alone is good. So, you know, in his brain, he's making this admission, right? And Jesus is saying this, you know, why do you call me good? God alone is good. So this young man is acknowledging that Jesus is good. So he's acknowledging something about Jesus. So he has this understanding. Jesus is good. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. And Jesus doesn't deny that he's good. He's just saying, okay, clarify this for me. So Jesus is saying, I am good. God condescended to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And so this man coming and saying to Jesus, you are good. It wasn't a proclamation of something that was wrong. It was the truth. So this guy kind of understands who Jesus is, and he understands the truth behind the idea that he is good. But he's very proud of his record. He's proud of what he has accomplished. And a teacher in 20, it says, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus listed some of the commandments for him, and he said, I've kept all of these. I'm good, right? So he was kind of coming to Jesus for affirmation that he had been living a good enough life to earn the salvation. So he's proud of his accomplishments, but he's also proud of something else. Jesus says, not so fast. In verses 21 and 22, it says this, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So Jesus is now saying, wait a second, you've kept all of these commandments. So yeah, all right, then it should be easy for you to do this. Go sell everything you have, then come follow me. And no, that wasn't what he wanted to hear. You know, he wanted to be able to keep everything he had and still follow Christ. You know, in the commentaries I read this week, it says that sometimes pastors kind of back off on this understanding of wealth in this passage. You know, he said, we all kind of give ourselves the excuse that there is some line of wealth that we have not crossed yet, so that's for somebody else, right? In the United States, though, we can count ourselves among the wealthy. Right? Because the poorest among us, even in our country, the poorest among us are rich comparatively to the rest of the world. And so we have, as a society, we have as people great wealth. And what Jesus did for this man was to dig into his heart and to find the idol that he bowed down at. It may not be wealth for you. It possibly can be. It may be something else. It may be influence. It may be power or authority. There's a million things that our mind and our heart can focus on that mess up our orientation. Right? This man did the right thing. He came to Christ and said, "How can I find eternity? How can I be saved?" Yet when he got the answer, his orientation was so messed up that it just wrecked his world. He said, I can't change direction now. That's why he went away sad, is because his focus, his orientation was set on the worldly wealth that he had and the behavior that he felt was earning his way to heaven. He said, I've done all that. Well, yeah, you did all that, but you didn't obey the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength. Everything that you have belongs to him. Your wealth belongs to God. Give it away. Come follow me. And that was the one request that he couldn't follow. He was torn between two things. He couldn't sacrifice this thing that he loved in order to be the righteous person he wanted to be. So when you start thinking about how he showed his affection to God, did his affection for God, was it demonstrated in his response to what Jesus called him to do? Which was he more affectionate toward? Was it toward the money that he was grieved if he lost? Or was it toward God, who required him to give everything to follow him? In verses 26 through 27, it says, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. The disciples are making this claim. Wow. If that is the standard to be saved, none of us will get there. None of us. If we're supposed to lay down everything, if we're supposed to sacrifice everything to follow you, we can't honestly say that we can do that. And Jesus is saying, yeah, with you, it's not possible. With you, you can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. It's not up to us to save ourselves. We think that we can. We think that we can save ourselves. We think that we can live righteously enough, that we can give away enough, that we can live sacrificially enough, that we can earn God's favor. And that's just not the truth, because we have become distracted. We've become distracted. We've lost sight of Pike's Peak, so to speak. We've turned the other way. So we can't see the goal. And our goal isn't to build ourselves up. It isn't to work harder to save ourselves. Our goal is to glorify God with everything that we have. To do what he has called us to do. Not in order to earn salvation, but because it's how he's called us to show our affection to him. There are so many things in this world that distract. For young men, it's girls and cars, right? Maybe for an overachiever, maybe it's trying to make straight A's in school and not being able to do it. You know, maybe it's the next promotion in work. You name it, it can distract us. You know, I don't know who said it, but somebody said that the heart of a man is an idol factory. Calvin. I should have known that, right? You know, our hearts are always looking for something to worship, and if we don't orient it toward God, it's going to find something else. It is. So it's important for us to reorient ourselves. I saw a video on YouTube, it's been a long time ago, of a guy that's walking on his phone texting, and he falls into the reflecting pool in Washington in front of the Washington Monument. You know, that thing was so important to him that he's walking and texting and he falls right into a big, huge pool of water. How could he not see it, right? We've become a distracted culture. There are things that would take our affections away from God. But if we orient ourselves, if we call on God and his Spirit to work in us, God will help us to rid our lives of distractions. And I would say in our household, Jenny would agree that television is a distraction for us living life together and doing the things that we want to do. And, you know, I don't think our kids would disagree that football might get in the way of that sometimes. But there's things that distract us from loving one another, but also following after God. So reorientation needs to happen. And how is it possible? Well, first, it can start with just reminding ourselves of what he's done for us. What has God done for us? Nothing really, except to condescend to us, to come and walk among us, to live a perfect and sinless life, then to lay down that life, to shed his blood, to apply his shed blood to us, to make us righteous, to forgive us of our sins, to bring us back into a relationship with him that was broken when we sinned. Then adopt us as sons and daughters, bring us to his table, give us an inheritance that doesn't belong to us, and then call us treasured sons and daughters. That's not much, is it? No. He gave everything for us. He's not calling us to sacrifice anything that he did not already sacrifice for us. He's calling us to love him with everything that we have. And we need to remember what he did. You know, I was being facetious. God has done amazing things for us. And somehow, in the hustle and bustle of life, we forget. We lose sight. And we say there are things in this life that are more valuable. And nothing can be further from the truth. We have to remember what we've been given, the inheritance, eternal life through Jesus Christ. In James 2, verse 5, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him. He's given us an inheritance. We need to sharpen our focus and recognize what we have in him. And we can do that through the spiritual disciplines. And I've talked about it before. Read scripture. Pray. Grow in faith with a community of people that are following after him. Encouraging one another. And then teach what we have learned. Martin Luther, I'm going to read a passage by him where it's talking about orienting your life and having a singular focus on God and then teaching that to others. He said this, "The law is divine and holy. Let the law have its glory, but yet no law, be it never so divine and holy, ought to teach me that I am justified and shall live through it." He's saying that the law doesn't justify me. Even if I keep the law, it doesn't justify me. The law is good, but it doesn't justify me. I grant it may teach me that I ought to love God as my neighbor. So the law teaches I love God and my neighbor. Also to live in charity, soberness, patience, etc. But it ought not show me how I should be delivered from sin, the devil, death, and hell. Here I must take counsel in the gospel. I must listen to the truth of the gospel. I must hearken to the gospel, which teaches me not what I ought to do, for that is the proper office of the law, but what Jesus, the Son of God, hath done for me, to wit, that he suffered and died to deliver me from sin and death. The gospel willeth me to receive this and to believe it. So he's saying, the law doesn't save me. My obedience to the law doesn't save me. Christ alone, through his sacrifice on my behalf, has saved me. And this is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all goodness consisteth. I don't think I could have survived back then because I can't pronounce all the consisteth and these and thous. But then he goes on to tell us how we should teach others. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually. He wants us to remind ourselves and each other of the gospel over and over and over and over again, so that when our compass starts to point in a wrong direction, that it gets reoriented and points us back to Him. God wants us to have a singular focus, to put all the distractions of this life behind us, wealth, strength, power, health, to focus solely on Him, His provision for us, and glorifying His name throughout the world. God has called us to glorify Him with everything that we have. And if there is something that is holding you back from doing that, like the rich young man, He's saying, get rid of it and come follow Me. None of those things is bad in and of itself, but if it keeps you from worshiping and obeying God and living for Him, it's better to get rid of it than to allow it to drag you out of orientation to God. Amen. Let's pray. God, we, again, thank You for this opportunity to gather together as a family of believers to bring glory and honor to Your name. God, we pray and we know that in this life there are times where we are going to go astray. We're going to start walking a path that we are not supposed to walk. And You have called us to follow after You. Help us to rely on fellow believers to reorient us. Help us to dig into Your scripture to reorient us. Help us to be in a constant conversation with You that will reorient us to the truth of the gospel, that nothing in this life has anything to offer that can match up to the love that You showed us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, help us to teach that to ourselves and to others. So until the whole world glorifies You as God. Lord, we lift this day up to You and we continue to praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.